So we are going to start a new series, a new teaching series, all about hands, okay? Now, I checked you as you came in today, and I think I've got this right, that you've all got two hands. Yeah? Anybody only got one? No? That's good. Okay, so you look at your hands, they're amazing, aren't they? Come on, look at your hands. I did this in school assembly the other day, and their kids are going, yeah, they're great, aren't they? But you just take them for granted, and in your hands, some of you have 29 bones. Some of you have maybe more. But 29 is kind of the average. So I don't know where the extra ones go, but some of you. Now, 10 to 15% of the human population are slightly odd because they're left-handed. Oh, my goodness, it's a whole side. Yes. And 1 in 100 people is ambidextrous. If you don't know what it means, Google it. Okay. Hands have 29 major joints and at least 123 ligaments, 34 muscles, 48 nerves, and 30 arteries. All in that little bit of on the end of your armies, okay? Now, 9 individual muscles control the thumb. Guess how many muscles you have in your fingers? None. It's all controlled by your hand. Muscles in your hand. The other thing just is quite amazing that 25% of your brain's motor cortex, which is the area that controls all movement, is dedicated just to the moving of hands. So a quarter of your brain is just given over to what you do with your hands. It's great, isn't it? Okay, just a couple more things. Touch can increase the release of oxytocin. This is the feel-good hormone, and it's released during bonding activities. So if you know somebody quite well next to you, just put your hand on them, and we're releasing some good stuff. Oh, are you feeling blessed? Oh, I'm sorry for people who sat on their own, okay? Maybe you should reach out and touch them. And the other one, I love this one. Holding hands. Okay, how many people still hold their hands? Yeah, a few of you. Now, if you don't, listen to this. Holding hands has been shown to decrease levels of cortisol, which is the stress hormone. So if you want a less stressed partner or child, grab their hands and hold on to them. But we're doing some teaching series about hands, and this is the second part of our vision. As you'll see there on our lovely thing, what do you call it, stand, we're doing hearts, hand, and feet. And so this second part of the year, second term, we're looking at what it means to have the hands of Christ. So we'll be talking about healing hands, which is next week. Paul Lynch is coming to speak, and we will be having a healing service. So we will be praying for those who are sick and need the hand of God to heal them. We'll begin to talk about anointing and releasing hands, open heaven. We can talk about prayer, reaching hands. We're going to talk about how we need to support those around us, working hands, talk about what it means to be at work, working for God, and then raising hands is all about worship. So we're going to look about how we use our hands for God, okay? Because you've all got two hands. And how do we use them for God? But today, I've got the introduction. So I'm not going to talk about your hands. I've got a fantastic... As I was preaching, getting this ready for this, I thought, this is a great title, isn't it? This is a really good... I've got the best one. Yeah, thank you. Thank you, Stu. I appreciate that. It's called The Hand of God. What? Now, the trouble with some of us, when those who are older, as we think about the hand of God, we think about a very small Argentinian man who jumped very high and somehow out-jumped Peter Shilton and then just knocked the ball in with his hand. And people said, oh, it's a handball. And Maradona said, it was just the hand of God. Okay, we would have lost anyway, let's be honest. They were so much better than us. But so we're going to talk about the hand of God. I think it's a very exciting subject because, you see, the Bible talks about the hand of God quite a lot. The only thing you need to realise, and we learnt this in theology a couple of sessions ago, is this, that God is spirit. And guess what? He doesn't have. He doesn't have hands like you and me. So when it talks about the hand of God, what does that actually mean? Suffering already, aren't we? Going, oh no, I can't go with this. So it's called an anthropomorphism. Woo! So when you go home, people say, what do you do at church? Tell them you learn all about anthropomorphisms, which basically means that God is spirit, but in the Word of God, and we as human beings, we attribute human traits to him to help us understand him and help us understand what he does. So when we talk about the hand of God, we have to realise that he doesn't have hands, but he works in a way that almost like he does have hands. Yeah? Yeah. You got that? Yeah. Are you with me? Hands up if you're not. Amen. Yeah, but is that... Okay, we just had... You should have come to theology on tap. Are we made in the image of God? We're not made in a physical image because God is spirit. Okay, you got me. Oh, that was quick. Maybe. So what we're going to do is we're going to look at particularly the Old Testament when it comes to talk about that, the hand of God, the hand of the Lord, okay? Because there we find so much about the hand of God and what, in a sense, is the work of God, yes? Because what happens in the New Testament is that God turns up in a person. And he's got hands just like you and me. Yeah? So what we're going to do is we're going to look a bit into the Old Testament. But what I want to do today is for you to understand about the hand of God on your life and what God wants to do in your life. Because what I see, and I've kind of, in my studies, is I see that the hand of God is like the favor of God and the blessing of God. And I just want to put your hands up if you want some blessing and favor of God. Because I certainly do. Okay? Yes? Maybe because the alternative's not quite so good. Yes? So we want the blessing and favor of God. So let's think about what the Old Testament say. When we talk about the hand of God, we see that quite a lot when he talks about creation. Okay? So I could give you loads of verses about creation, but probably the best one of all of them is found in Psalm 8. Okay? When it comes to creation, it says this. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, quite close, the work of your fingers, the moon, the stars, which you have ordained. And it says in Psalm 19, verse 1, the heavens are telling of the glory of God, and the expanse is declaring the work of your hands. So when it comes to creation, the picture that the psalmist paints and the Old Testament paints, it just talks about the fact that this is the work of God's hands, okay? This is the work of God, the favour of God upon the human race. Okay, so that's a bit of the background. You see where I'm coming from in terms of the hands of God. Now, what we want to do is we want to look at some stuff that relates to people, okay? Because, yeah, God's made the world, but what about individuals? So I've got 3 points because that's what I was taught a long time ago, and I'm very stubborn. But what we want to look at is three things and examples of how God's hand of favor is upon people. And the first one we find, let's see if I can find it on here. Next one, please, Dave Eels. Okay, the first one is about salvation. Okay, about being saved. Okay, and we see that particularly when it revolves around the story of the Exodus. So the people of Israel, if you don't know the story, the people of Israel moved to Egypt. Okay, that was down to Joseph and the people moved there. They were there for 400 years. They started off really well. They lived in the land of Goshen. Everything was going really well. Everything was lovely. And the Pharaoh's king died, and the next Pharaoh died, the next Pharaoh. And then came along a Pharaoh who didn't know anything about the people of Israel. He thought, well, these people, and it's reckoned there were probably even a million people in that area. And he suddenly thought, well, why are these people here? And they're getting very big and very strong. We need to put them under slavery. We need to make them slaves so they don't rebel and they don't kind of gang up with another nation and try and overtake Egypt. And so they were there and they cried out to God after 400 years. God said, yep, it's enough. And we then know the story of what we call the Exodus. God found a man called Moses. He grew up in Egypt. He ran away. And then God brought him back at 80 years old. 80 years old. Okay. So there's hope for some of us. At 80 years old, he is, then goes in and tells the king, tells the Pharaoh, you know, let my people go. And then there's 10 plagues, and in the end, the people escape. And before they escape, they celebrate what we call the Passover meal. And at the Passover meal, they prepare to leave. And the last plague, the last thing that happens is the angel of death comes across and kills the firstborn children of the people of Egypt. And of course he passes over the Israeli families and doesn't kill the Israeli firstborn children. And so the people of God are released. And when we look in the book of Exodus, it says this, if I can find it on my machine. It says that this observation, which is the Passover meal, will be for you like a sign on your hand, a remembrance on your forehead, that this law of the Lord is to be on your lips. For the Lord brought you out of Egypt with his mighty hand. This was the power of God to save the people. And they then remember it year after year after year after year. Up to today, they remember the fact that God's mighty hand set them free. And this is a picture of salvation that we see in the Old Testament. But of course, when it comes to salvation and being saved by God, we see that in the New Testament, don't we? But we don't see a mighty hand. What do we see? We see man's hands, don't we? Nailed to a cross for our salvation. A very different display of hands. But nevertheless, we see the fact that actually we are saved, yes, by the mighty hand of God, but in a different kind of way. Through love, through surrender, through sacrifice. And you have salvation today, the favor of God upon your life, the blessing of God because of God's hand upon you. And we should be celebrating that fact. And we should be living in the good of what God has done for us because it displays his power and his love for you and for me. And maybe today you think, oh, I'm not sure I understand what you're talking about, Will. Well, come and talk to me afterwards. Because actually each one of us has the opportunity to have our life transformed by being saved by the mighty hand of God. Okay? Thank you, Stu. Good for you. Okay, let's move on because that's the first thing. The next thing we're going to talk about is for strength. Okay, now there's so much in the Old Testament about how God... Oh, I think I missed a good bit there. Oh, man. I missed a really good bit of my sermon. Now, the question is, do we stay where we are and go on to this one or do we go back? Let's go back. Okay, I'm glad you're with me. Okay, now, I had a conversation the other day at the door of the church, as you do, people going, goodbye, goodbye. And this couple who are visiting said, oh, yeah, blah, blah, blah. And, you know, what does the Bible say about once saved, always saved? I'm going, here we go. We're on theological discussion at the doorstep. And it's just this fact that, you know, once you become a Christian, can you lose your salvation? Okay, can you, you know, if you've given your heart, let's say you go back to when you're a teenager and, you know, you're in a meeting and you say, Lord, here's my life. And then you kind of go backwards. Can you actually lose that fact of God's saving hand upon you? And what Stuart sent me some notes to, when I was preaching on this bit. And it was how Jesus spoke to his disciples. And in John chapter 10, Jesus talks to them about being a good shepherd. Yeah? We know that bit? Jesus, the good shepherd, goes after the lost sheep and all that. And then there's this amazing bit of teaching. It says this. I did tell you, but you did not believe. Naughty. The miracles I do in my Father's name speak for me. But you do not believe me because you're not my sheep. So he was talking to the religious people. They weren't, they didn't believe in him. They were just against him. He says this, my sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. And so what he's talking about, people who have given their lives to God. People who have been saved, okay? That's what he's talking about. And then he says, I give them eternal life. They shall never perish. Yes. We are saved forever. You're going to heaven. Okay, are you ready for it? They're not quite ready for you. That's the good news. But then he says this. No one can snatch them out of my hand. Whoa. And maybe you're thinking about your kids who gave their lives to Christ many years ago. God's hand is still upon them. And they're not lost. And maybe for your life, you're thinking, not where I should be. You're not lost. Because actually, you're held by the hand of God. But, I like this bit. So this. So, okay, we're in the hand of Jesus, yeah? Yep, good place to be. Okay. And then the next verse says this. My Father has given them to me. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's. That's a bit mind-blowing, isn't it? If we're in the hand of Jesus and we're in the hand of God, maybe it's like two hands on us and no one can take our salvation away. Amen. That feels good, doesn't it? I'm glad we went back. Okay, let's go forward then. We're talking about salvation. We've done that one. Let's just now talk about for strength, okay? Because the truth is, we're pretty useless, aren't we, as Christians? Yeah? Thank you. I'm glad. I'm glad it's just not me. Oh, maybe the rest of you are really good as Christians. You're always praying and reading your Bible and resisting sin and telling the world about Jesus. Isn't it amazing that God loves us? Because sometimes we're just so useless. We have bad thoughts. We do bad things. We say bad things. We watch terrible things. And God still loves us. But the good news is, and we see this a lot in the Old Testament, that actually, when God's hand comes upon people, he strengthens them. And he gives them the strength that they need to do what he wants them to do. For example, I'm not sure I'm going to read that one. How about this one? I love this one. It says this, and this is one of those verses that, I don't know if you've ever done youth camps. We did youth camps many years ago. And they were great. And at the end of the youth camp, all these young people are like connected and they all love each other and everybody's your best friend. And then they come round to you with their Bible. Do you remember the days when people had Bibles? Yeah. They had a Bible and you had to write in the Bible to say, oh, all the best, praying for you, blah, 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 blah. And they always wanted a Bible verse. And this is the one I gave lots of people because I think this is really good. It says this. So do not fear. I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. That's great, isn't it? We like that verse, don't we? If you're a young person reading that, you go, oh, that's good. But it goes on to say this. It says, I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Whoa, that's Isaiah 41, verse 10. Get your Bibles out. Oh, you haven't got any. Okay. Get it underlined in your Bible app because it's an amazing verse. What God is promising, He is saying, I am with you, so don't be afraid. And not only I am with you, but I'm going to strengthen you. And I'm going to use the strongest of my hands, my right hand, my powerful hand is what I'm going to use to be your strength. Okay. 1 Chronicles 29, verse 12, which we all know, don't we? It says this, both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all. And in your hand is power and might, and it lies in your hand to make great and to strengthen everyone. Hands up if you're an everyone. Yeah, some of you are not sure, but you are. So what he's saying is actually God is able to strengthen everyone who believes in him. And I just, you know, it's there, it's Psalm 63, verse 7 and 8. Because you are my help, I sing in the shadow of your wing. I cling to you, and your right hand upholds me. Here we have pictures of God literally holding us up. Yeah. And maybe today you are feeling like you're on the floor. You haven't got the strength to do anything. Physically, you feel exhausted. Spiritually, you feel dry. And God's saying, here I am. I have got a very powerful right hand. I want to uphold you. I want to keep you so you can stand and you can be what you really want to be. For me, that is God with his powerful right hand. And I just think to myself, do you know what? How does that relate to you and me? It relates to you and me because that today, when we think about God's hand upon us, we think about the favor of God. Yes? But also the other amazing thing is that when we think about the right hand of God, we think about the fact that God today gives us his Holy Spirit and empowers us through his Spirit. And so if you're feeling weak today, maybe that's a good place to be, isn't it? Because when we are weak, we can be strong. Because when we feel great about ourselves, then we really don't rely on God. We just kind of, yeah, I can do this. I'm good. I can cope with this. But actually, when we're struggling, then it's we do rely on God. And the good news is that this whole idea of God's strong hand, we find in the New Testament. And we find the fact that God's powerful hand is at work. Ephesians 1 says this. It talks about how great God's power is. And it says this, incomparably great power for us who believe. And so he's talking about how God's Spirit is kind of upon us, that this power is the working of the mighty strength. Okay? It's talking about the fact that this is the power of God in our lives. This is the mighty strength that raised Jesus from the dead. That is for you and for me. So today, if you're feeling on the floor, be assured that God is able to strengthen you and give you the ability to stand. He wants to lift you up and strengthen you by his Holy Spirit, which actually raised Jesus from the dead. So do you think he's going to have a problem lifting you up? No. Because he raised Jesus from the dead with that power. He can strengthen you today. Sometimes we just need to ask. Sometimes we just need to acknowledge our weakness. And that's what the Apostle Paul did in 2 Corinthians. He talks about how God strengthened him and gave him the power that he needed. Let's move on, because I'm watching the clock. We've got a little while yet. So, the third one, okay, is for ministry. Okay, this is why I got some oil out. Okay, because I think this morning some of us need anointing for ministry. Okay? I'm looking in this room and there are people who are serving God and they need to be anointed for ministry. Okay? And what do I mean by that? You see, I think there's the Holy Spirit works in each of us, yeah? He's working and he enables us to do things. But I believe there's another level when it comes to leadership, when it comes to worship leading, when it comes to teaching young people, children, when it comes to preaching, when it comes to all kinds of things. There's an anointing from God that comes upon us. And that takes us that much further when it comes to doing those things. And I really want today, I just want to splash some oil on people to anoint them so that they can actually do what God wants them to do. To pray for people so that the Spirit of God anoints them for what God has called them to do. Because if you are serving God in some way, and I don't just mean stuff at the front or youth or children. If you're serving God in some way, then you need to be anointed. Yeah. So that you can fulfill what God wants you to do because the Spirit of God is upon you. Because that's what we see in the Old Testament. How the Spirit of God came upon people. Mm-hmm. Now, two books that you probably never read are the book of Ezra and the book of Ezekiel. Okay? They're the... You just think about, oh, I'm going to bother with that one. And then you think, oh, I'm certainly not going to bother with 40, how many chapters of Ezekiel, because that's a really weird book. So you just don't go there. But the book is full about the hand of God being upon these two guys. And you just, I could give you references, it would go on forever. But it, basically, Ezra is taken, and each time he says, the hand of the Lord was upon me, because he was to be a priest, so that the temple could be rebuilt. I think that's right. The temple was rebuilt, and God was upon him to lead the people in worship. And it says again, the hand of the Lord was on me, the hand of the Lord was on me. And so he recognized actually that what he was doing was inspired and empowered by God and enabled him to do some amazing things. And then we've got this guy called Ezekiel. Now, if you don't know who Ezekiel was, he was a prophet. Okay, and we talked about him 2 weeks ago. Do you remember the Valley of Dry Bones? The rattling, it's all coming together. So basically, Ezekiel was in Babylon. He'd been taken by, I think it was Nebuchadnezzar, to Babylon. And what was happening was he was in Babylon. He was a priest. And he was then prophesying to the people. He was saying, this is what God is saying to you. And each time it seems that when he prophesied, the hand of the Lord was upon him. 2 weeks ago, we talked about the Valley of Dry Bones. Yeah? And the Valley of Dry Bones, how it rattled. And it says in Ezekiel 37, verse 1, it says, the Lord, the hand of the Lord was took me and took me to the Valley of the Dry Bones. And so when the hand of God was upon him, he was able to prophesy. Yeah. And the bones come to life. And we all know that story, don't we? Because you were here 2 weeks ago and you'll listen to it and you'll remember it. He prophesied because the hand of God was upon him. And the Spirit of God came upon him. And I really believe today that actually for some of us, God wants to anoint us with his Spirit. Literally put his hand upon us so that we can do the works God wants us to do. And for some of you, I'm going to tell you this, it will be just in your workplace that God wants you to be a witness, a mouthpiece for him. Yeah. To share the good news of Jesus with others. For others, it will be God wants you to be the leader, maybe of different activities. And he wants to put his hand upon you so that you lead with the gift and the Spirit that God wants to put upon you. And for others, it's going to be ministry to different groups. But I really believe today that God wants to put his hand upon us. Because that's what makes the difference, isn't it? We can do so much in our own strength. But actually, it's when God fills us and God takes over and that anointing is upon us that the differences will be seen and will be made. And again, I was thinking about the New Testament, about the church in the New Testament, how the hand of God came upon them. It says this in Acts chapter 11. Just the background is that the early church was in Jerusalem. Persecution comes. So what happens is the apostles kind of bed down in Jerusalem and everybody else, all the other Christians, kind of run for their lives. They are scattered because they're afraid. It says this. Now, those who had been scattered by the persecution in connection with Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, Antioch, telling the message only to Jews. Some, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. The hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. The hand of the Lord with them. It's almost like it goes back to the Old Testament. Talk about the hand of the Lord. And here it says, these guys, and they weren't the apostles. These were people who just kind of run for their lives. They'd gone and they'd taken the message elsewhere. And the Spirit of God had been upon them, had anointed what they were doing, and was making a huge difference. I suppose that's the thing, isn't it? Do we really want to make a difference? Do we really want to be anointed for the ministry God's called us to? Because I believe that's available to every one of us. It says in the book of 1 Peter, and I want to finish with this so you'll be pleased to know we're nearly finished. It says this in 1 Peter 5 verse 6. It says, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he might exalt you in the proper time. Humble yourselves. And the problem with some of us, and I can't talk about you, but me, I have to say I'm very fiercely independent. And when people want to help, I very often just kind of, no, I can do it. Anybody an I can do it person? Oh, yeah, we got a church full of them. I can do it. I don't need you. I'm strong. I'm manly. Well, maybe not. I'm everything I need. I can do it. And what Peter's saying is actually, no, you can't. You know you can't. You need to humble yourself under God's hand and say, Lord, I do need you. And I want to serve you. I want to be not a rubbish Christian, but I want to be a great Christian for you. I want to live a life that is worthy of the calling that Jesus has given me. This is what I really want. And we need to humble ourselves and say to God, yes, put your hand upon me. Anoint me with your Spirit. And make me into all that I can be. Because your life has so much potential. And one day God's going to ask you, well, what did you do with your life? How did you submit to me? How did my Spirit fill you? What difference did you make in the ministry I gave you? Because I gave you all the tools. I offered you all the tools you needed. And maybe we haven't taken them yet. So this morning, I this is not in a program. I just decided to do this. But I felt the message really fits about being anointed by God for ministry. And maybe you are in a role in the church. And you're saying today, yeah, I want to be anointed to do that. Because I want the Spirit of God to fill me and work through me. But I'm going to ask you to do something difficult. I'm going to ask you to have to come down the front and be anointed with oil. And to be prayed over. Now that makes it a bit harder, doesn't it? Because everybody's watching. Sorry, guys, we're going to have to cut the video online because we want people to come and be anointed today. So we're going to have some worship. The team are going to come up. We're going to play. And I'm just going to say, come. And we're going to anoint you. And all you need to say to it today is what you want anointing for. Okay? Now, I'm going to have to get the elders to come and join me. Because I don't think we're going to be able to do this on our own. So let's stand, shall we?